Open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 21. And then when you get Matthew chapter 21, turn to the book of Mark in chapter 11. And keep your finger in Mark, because we'll be going there to read as soon as we're done here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Keeping your finger in Matthew, turn to Mark chapter 11. And we'll begin with verse 12. And the events here, and pay attention to Mark, because Mark gives more detail to chronological order and how the events happened, where Matthew and Luke seem to lump together certain events and don't give as much detail to chronological order. But this appears after the processional. After the processional, Jesus' processional in, or some call it the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and he went, upon entering Jerusalem, went into the temple, and Mark says he looked around, and then it being evening, returned, or left the city, left Jerusalem, and returned to Bethany. And verse 12, And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. This day, on his way into the city, he sees the fig tree, and him being hungry, wanting fruit. And then he goes in to the temple and cleanses the temple. If you recall, Matthew listed that several messages ago at the beginning. But he didn't cleanse it the first walking in, he looked around and observed what was going on. Then the next day, he went in, encountered the fig tree, cursed the fig tree, went into the temple, and cleansed the temple. Now down to verse 20, after cleansing the temple. And he left the city again, went back to Bethany, and verse 20, And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This is the next day, the first First day, he cursed the fig tree. The next day, he passes by it again. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So notice in Mark's account, have faith in God, believing that God is able, that God is, and that God is able, and have not the spirit of vengeance in your heart. In other words, forgive, and don't have a spirit of vengeance, and whatsoever you ask will be given you. Back in Matthew, and where we're going to take the most of our message, according, because we're going through the book of Matthew in chapter 21 and verses 18 through 22. We'll be referring to Mark. But the background is the first thing that we want to note. The background. Jesus and the 12, his disciples, particularly the 12, having spent the night in Bethany, as we can gather from Mark's account, in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, and in the morning as they were on their way to Jerusalem, to the temple, to cleanse the temple, Jesus was hungry. Both Matthew and Mark record that fact. Matthew saying he hungered, and Mark saying he was hungry. Well, that would be natural, wouldn't it? For a man, and in the morning, to be hungry? A natural occurrence. So in this statement, he hungered or he was hungry, we have full proof of his humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus being his name as man, Christ being his anointed name, the Messiah, the anointed one, but proof of his humanity. He tired. He grew hungry. He even wept. I believe it's Luke's account sandwiched in these events of Matthew, the 21st chapter, is when he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept. So we have full proof of his humanity. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told, "If the Word was made flesh," the Word, the Son of God, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was God, the one who was in the beginning, the one who created all things. As John chapter 1 tells us. In verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us as a human being in flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that He came in human flesh to bring many sons unto God. In verse 14 of Hebrews, the second chapter, says, for as much then as the children, those ones who He's bringing to God, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood. And so in this statement here that Jesus hungered, we have another proof of Him being man, 100% man. Secondly, we want to note the fig tree. In verse 19, when He saw a fig tree in the way, Matthew says, in the way, not He was walking here and the fig tree's in my way, get out of the way, fig tree. No, it was along the roadside, along the path being traveled. Make a note of this. The area with Bethphage, around Bethany. Bethphage is called Bethphage because of all the fig trees. City of fig trees. Is a region where lots of fig trees were. But Jesus singles out this one fig tree. This one fig tree. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 13, Mark says, seeing a fig tree afar off, a far distance from them. Not far off from the roadside, but far off in the distance. His eyes fell upon that one tree, that one fig tree. We're told He came. He came to that one fig tree. He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. But leaves only. Pay attention to that statement. Mark chapter 11 and verse 13 said this. He came if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves. In other words, He came expecting to find some fruit that He might eat, He might be satisfied with, that He might have His hunger satisfied. And judging from the appearance of this tree, He was expecting that there were fruit. Was fruit there? There should have been fruit there. Now, pay attention to that thought. He came expecting to find fruit. We're told, most of what I've read says April, which is the time this would have been, the middle of the month of April would have been the Passover, and this is just a few days before the Passover and before Jesus is to eat the last Passover with His disciples, with His apostles. And this period of time would have been a period of time of figs. So it wasn't unreasonable that the fig trees would be bearing figs, bearing fruit. as is noted by the fact that Christ came expecting to find fruit on this fig tree. Now, we're not told about any of the other fig trees around there. We're just told about this one fig tree. But you can get the picture. This is the month of April. The fig trees are to be in fruit. But Jesus picks out this one fig tree that's full of leaves, not uncommon to the other fig trees. But what's uncommon is that there's no fruit on it. Jesus came expecting to find fruit. Interesting, isn't it? Mark tells us in his record, "For the time of figs was not yet." How do you understand our English language? "For the time of figs was not yet." How do you understand that? How do I understand? Well, at first sight and first glance, I would say, well, that means it's not the season for figs. Wouldn't you? But we've already told you Jesus came expecting to find fruit. Now, was Jesus that unaccustomed with what was going on in Israel? Was Jesus unaccustomed as to the time a year it was, and that the fig tree would have been in figs? No, he wasn't. He came expecting fruit. So, what does Mark mean when he said, "For the time of fig was not yet"? He simply means the gathering of figs had not yet passed. It was still the time to gather figs. Doesn't say what stage they would have been in, whether it was in the middle of the harvest of figs or towards the end of the harvest of figs, but it was still a time at which you could expect to get figs because that time had not passed yet. It had not gone yet. And so Jesus comes expecting to find fruit. Well, not finding fruit, we find he curses the tree. In verse 19, he said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." Mark 11, verse 14 says, "And his disciples heard it." Matthew doesn't record that his disciples heard it. Heard the curse they put on it. But Mark lets us know that the disciples heard it. The 12, particularly the 12, heard Jesus curse the fig tree. You see, this was done in their presence as they were passing by this fig tree in the way that they had come to, that Jesus came to expecting fruit, and Jesus, not finding fruit, curses the tree. Done in the presence of at least the 12 apostles. Notice also that Jesus cursed it, and it was immediate. It says in our verse, it says, "And presently the fig tree withered away." Now, that phrase "presently withered away" means immediately it dried up. But you get the picture here. Jesus, not finding fruit, passing by, curses the tree, and immediately it dried up. But they're several steps out front of the tree. I'm going to show you that's not far-fetched. So it comes to the apostles' discovery and the time of their discovery, when they discovered the fig tree withered away. In verse 20, it says, "And when the disciples saw it," they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Well, it wasn't so much time had occurred when the apostles discovered it, that the fig tree was dried up, withered away, that they marveled at it. And I want you to note that this statement by the apostles or by Peter was not a question. They were not asking, how soon has it dried up? They were making a statement of fact, an exclamation. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it, that the fig tree had dried up so soon. Well, in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 20, Mark lets us know that this discovery was the next morning. Was the next morning. You see, in Mark's account, who is listening chronologically, the procession has happened. Jesus went into the temple, looked around, viewed what was going on. It being evening, they return to Bethany. The next morning, they get up. They're on their way into the city, into Jerusalem. Jesus is hungry. Passing by that fig tree, that one fig tree, Jesus curses that fig tree. They go on into Jerusalem, into the temple. Jesus scourges the temple, purges it, cleanses it. It being evening again, they return back to Bethany, leave the city of Jerusalem, go back to Bethany, and now the next morning, as they're journeying back in to the city, the apostles observe the fig tree. And they make a statement. They've come to that fig tree, and behold, it's dried up, and it's even dried up by the roots. In one day's time. Well, that's quite a marvel, isn't it? That's quite a wonder. Listen, I'm an old gardener, and I'm an old orchard caretaker. I grew up, my dad's 10 acres, and we had a small orchard and had to take care of it, and we did gardening and a little bit of farming, and so I'm familiar with it. And even a plant that looks like today, like it's beginning to die, tomorrow they're still looking a little bit alive, and it takes a few days, a week, to know that it's dead. It's dead. This was in one day's time. Matthew tells us immediately it dried up. But you see, they were passing by. And so they didn't discover it until the next day. Amazing. Well, what does all this signify? What does all this represent? And it seems to be that the fig tree is the center focus. And what Jesus says about have faith in God or believe and nothing doubting all seem to be connected with the fig tree. Well, the representation is a representation of Israel. The fig tree is representative of Israel. And as a fig tree, Israel was to be fully leaved and producing fruit. Israel was to be God's glory to all the world. All the world was to see and to know that the Lord, He is God. And they know that because of Israel. But the pronouncement is that Israel was full of religion. The chief priests and Pharisees, they were representatives of the whole nation of Israel and were full of professed righteousness. They were full of leaves and professed, bragged about religion. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 2. In verse 17, we have this statement concerning Israel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You see, what is he saying there? He's saying Israel as a fig tree was full of leaves, full of bragging, full of profession. Look at all the good I do. Like the two men that went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and smote his breast and said, "Oh, thank God that I'm not like this publican, and I'm not like other men. I do all this, and I do all this, and I do all this. Why, I give alms to the poor, and I pray on the street corners so men can hear me. Why, I fast. I fast often." They were full of religion. They were full of the law. It was a legalistic law. Legalistic simply meaning that they were following the dictates of the law for what it would gain them an entrance with God. You see, not because they had an entrance with God and therefore were desiring to keep God's law, because it reveals God's mind, which is why you and I should strive to keep the law of God, the Word of God, is because we have an entrance with God, because we have a standing with God, and therefore we desire to do that which pleases Him. And what pleases Him? Well, He's revealed it to us. What pleases Him? In His Word. So they were full of leaves, full of professed righteousness, but note, she was barren of fruit. Israel was a barren fig tree, full of leaves, full of professions, but she bore no fruit. Bore no fruit unto God. She had not the fruit of judgment and righteousness. In fact, we're told, Jesus told the disciples and his apostles there on the mountain in his early days of his ministry, he told them, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, all their show was external. There's leaves, but where's the fruit? Where's the fruit thereof? Turn with me to the book of Hosea. Yes, it's told about in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, chapter 9. And look with me here at verse 10. This is a statement by God, by Jehovah. He said, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness." Well, how are grapes in the wilderness found? Oh, very few. Very few. So he's saying concerning Israel, they were as grapes in in the wilderness. There was a few, but not many of them. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. Well, what's they say? The first time that a fig tree bears fruit, you know, the likelihood. As I said, my background is in some with orchard, you know, and sometimes a young tree, when it begins bearing fruit, it's not the best fruit. The best fruit is to come 2 or 3 years later down the road, you see. So he's comparing Israel to that time as the first ripe fruit in the first time it bore fruit, he says. And that's when God put his hand upon them, when God chose them to be his people. I saw your fathers as first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor. When he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, remember, into the wilderness. And remember when they went to Baal Peor? Which is a place in Moab. Remember what happened back there? Remember? The king of Moab wanting the prophet to curse Israel. And he said, I can't say more or less what God tells me to say. But then he told him a way around it. You send your sons to marry their daughters and your daughters to marry their sons. And they'll bring the displeasure of God upon them. And that's what they did. And they began to worship idols because of that intermarriage. And brought the wrath of God upon them at Baal Peor. You see, they were turned away from God. And separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. According as they loved, which is indicative, they bore no fruit. They bore no fruit unto God. They were to be the glory of God. They were to shine forth to all the rest of the world. But because they followed their own way, their own desires, that which they loved, they bore no fruit unto God. The book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. In chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And verse 7. We have this statement concerning them. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. In other words, he was looking for the fruit that they should have been bearing, the fruit of judgment, of sound judgment, and of righteousness, of righteous judgment. But it wasn't there. It wasn't there, it says. Because she was barren, because she was that barren fig tree, the Lord God hath withered her. Jeremiah chapter 8. The book of Jeremiah chapter 8. And we've read this, have read this a few times on Wednesday evening in our studies of the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 8. And looking with me here at verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. What's he saying here? They're going to be withered. They're going to be dried up. And they will continue to be fruitless. They will continue to be unfruitful. Turn with me to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And look with me a statement we have here in verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and parked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. In other words, he's dried it up. He's dried it up from the roots, he says. Look at verse 12. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Because they had no fruit, God's judgment was upon them, and he withered them away. That's the representation we have here in the barren fig tree, and Jesus cursing that tree. I want us to notice now, still part of this record, still part of the occurrence of the fig tree, Jesus turns to the 12. Because the 12 make a remark concerning the fig tree and how soon that it dried up. Dried up from the roots. In verse 21, 20, Jesus answered and said unto them, Jesus answered and said unto them, his disciples, particularly the 12, as is noted in the book of Mark in chapter 11, in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, that is Peter having spoken, Peter being the spokesman for the 12, as many times Peter was. And Jesus answering and said to them, not only to Peter, but to all the 12. He saith unto them, Peter, there again, as being the spokesman, as representing the 12, and making his remark to what Jesus responded, if you have faith, then doubt not. In our verse, if you have faith and doubt not. Jesus' words are, if you have faith and doubt not. You got the picture, the record is concerning the fig tree. The fig tree being a barren fruit, full of professions, but no fruit. And Jesus withering it, drying it up. And this is a response to what their remark was concerning it. And Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt now, Mark said 11 in verse 22, and I love what Mark says. We even have a song, I don't think it's in our song book, have faith in God. That's what Jesus is saying there. If you have faith and doubt not, what? Is it faith in myself? Is it faith in my ability to do anything? No! Have faith in God! Have faith and doubt not! Be persuaded! Be fully persuaded! We're to have faith in God. We're to be fully persuaded. Nothing doubting. Like Paul. Like Paul stated he had when he wrote to young Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. I am persuaded that he is God and that he is able. Are you persuaded that God is and that He is able, that He is able to affect your salvation and that He is able to keep you. That's what Paul is saying. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Well, faith in what? Faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in His power. As I already said, not in your power. We don't have any power. We don't have any ability. Only what God allows us to do and allows us to accomplish. So it's God working in us. Verses 21 and 22 of our text says, "Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." That is, if you have faith in God, that God is able to do that. You got it? Where's our faith to be? You know, we have many today who are promoting. You know what they're promoting? You can do it. You can do it. It's mind over matter. If you can look at this object and you within your mind, you think hard enough and strong enough, you can accomplish what you want with this object. Well, that's hogwash. That's hogwash. I have no power. I have no ability to, but God can. God can. Have faith in God, he said. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Faith is what believes that. Faith accomplishes it. It's not faith that you muster up. It's only faith that God gives, that we can believe that God is. And that He is a, the verse says, goes on to say, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is, and that He has the power to reward them that diligently seek Him. Are you convinced? Do you have faith in God? Jesus said to His church, the 11 apostles, in the book of John, chapter 15, and verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Without me, without Jesus Christ, without God, without the Son of God, ye can do nothing. On the other hand, in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 13, we read, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So where's the power lie? Power lies in God, not in me. Do you have faith in God? Do you believe that He is and that He is able? I want you to note that these words, these last two verses, are spoken to God's people, the church, spoken to the 12 apostles. As they passed by in the morning, beholding and remembering that Jesus cursed the tree and stating, well, how soon it's withered away. How soon it's dried up from the roots. And Jesus says to them, that Peter remarking and responding, and Jesus says to them, to the 12, His words is spoken to the church. And the church is to be is to be fruitful. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 15. And again, I remind you, what's the context of John chapter 15? Well, it's Jesus' discourse with the 11, which began back there in the 13th chapter of John. So we have it in the 13th chapter. In the 13th chapter, Judas leaves the crowd, goes out and betrays Jesus. Jesus reveals to them that he's going to leave them. The 14th chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. The 15th chapter, still talking to them. Look what he says in verse 1. In 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what he said to his church, members of his church. Look at verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We must be abiding in Christ. Our walk must be in him. Our walk must be pleasing to him. And as we walk in him and are pleasing to him, then we bear much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He said, look at verse 7, which continues, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice the condition. As we're in Christ, and as we're walking in him, obeying his words, then we'll ask whatever we ask in his will, and it will be done, because it is his will, you see, and he will glorify himself. So, we come to the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, and Jesus' instructions. After his resurrection, after his glorification, when he's in the glorified body, he's no longer in human body, only as a physical manifestation. We have what it speaks here in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority, exousia, is not dunamis, it's exousia, it's authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christ, the Son of God, being the Son of God, being God, as John 1:1 states, John 1:1 and John 1:2 states, that he is God. He was in the beginning with God. He being God, having the power of God, because he is God. So he has all power. He not only has all dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from, he not only has all dunamis, but he has all authority, exousia. Authority. As given to his church, authority. So the one having the power, the dunamis, and the one having the exousia, authority, has given to his church authority, exousia, to what? To go. The church, having authority from him, is to go in his power. Have faith in God. That's where our faith is. As we go, we're to go trusting God. You see, Acts 1:8. Show you where this power is. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And he said, you shall receive power in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God did come upon his church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, giving them the power to go. To go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. They already had the authority from God the Son, and now they have his Spirit giving them power, empowering them to go. Not only that, we're to baptize. We're to go. We're to baptize, having authority from him. And in his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, we're to baptize. We're to baptize what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three being God. One God. Power. There's the power right there. The power to save souls. Those that are saved, we're to baptize in his power. Giving representation that his power has quickened that individual. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. There was a burial, and they come forth resurrected to newness of life. And then, authority to teach his doctrine. Teach his doctrine. Not my doctrine. Not your doctrine. Not Joel Osteen's doctrine. Not that woman that's on TV. But his doctrine. Having authority from him and with his power, we are to instruct the saved and those whom we've baptized in all whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus said. All whatsoever. It's showing it's his doctrine. Whatsoever I have commanded you, he said. It's his teaching. This is his book. This is his word. He is the word. You see. And then he said, church, have faith in God. He is with us. He is with us in the power of his Spirit. As is emblematic on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God, his Spirit, came down, empowering them to go, to baptize, and to teach all things whatsoever he commanded. You see, we're to be as the fig tree, which produces leaves and bears fruit. Bears fruit by going, by baptizing, and by teaching thee all things whatsoever he has commanded us. But there are some of his churches that are a barren fig tree. That is, They might be full of some leaders, full of profession, full of doctrine. But where's the fruit? Where's the fruit of their going? The fruit of their baptizing? The fruit of their teaching the all things? John chapter 15 said, every branch that beareth not fruit, every church, local church that beareth not fruit, He cuts it off. Oh, you see, I want Grace Baptist Church to be a fruitful fig tree, walking in Jesus, obeying His commands, bringing forth much fruit, having power with Him in prayer and desiring His will to be done and accomplished in me and in His church. Shall we stand, have a song in closing?